Now, when I said we're returning to Gospel Filter, I had said several weeks ago that you could submit some topics that I would run through the Gospel Filter. And so today is one of those days. We're going to talk about this phrase, cancel culture. Heard that phrase? It's an important thing to talk about because it's everywhere, especially if you're on social media at all. People get canceled really quick. But I want to set the frame for what I mean when I say cancel culture so we know we're talking about the same thing. Does that make sense? And so to do that, I want to give you a couple of examples that I have up here. I'm not saying how these situations were handled was one way good or bad. I'm just going to give you some examples of cancel culture in operation. A guy named Mike Lindell, the CEO of MyPillow, said his company was ditched by nearly 20 retailers after he publicly questioned election results from 2020 election. J.K. Rowling, the famous author of Harry Potter, faced backlash for voicing fears that the push for transgender rights will ultimately endanger women's rights. Matthew Iglesias, a liberal opinion writer from Vox publication he co-founded, he had to resign after many of his colleagues found his articles too far right of center. Okay, so this cancel culture can work in different ways, different orientations, different political stances, if you will. But cancel culture, honestly, is nothing new. I don't know if you realize this or not. In fact, what it really is a fancy word called ostracism. Ever heard of that? Ostracism is an ancient practice. The Greeks used to expel people from town by public vote. We get our Twitter handle canceled. They got kicked out of the city by a vote of their peers. So ostracism is nothing new. People were cast out of the cities in biblical times because they had leprosy. They had to live outside the city. They had to quarantine themselves. Well, that word has a whole new set of meanings now, doesn't it? Ostracism is something that's been around for a really long time, and we call it cancel culture now. Because that's what we're doing. We're canceling somebody because of something they said or something they've done that we don't agree with or that kind of thing. That's kind of the frame for the way I'm using it. There's lots of ways to think about it, but that's the way I'm talking about it. But the challenge is to see that through the filter of the gospel. What does the gospel have to say about canceling somebody or about cancel culture in general? Everybody, I mean, like, think about it. This is what we talk about when we talk about the gospel. How ought our culture be, right? How should society operate? How should the world around us? Everybody ought to think and do right. Everybody ought to be kind and compassionate to other people. Everyone ought to be generous and loving and caring. Everyone ought to agree with me on everything I ever say. Right? I mean, that's what we're talking about, right? We have this perception in our mind that this is the way things ought to be. From a Christian perspective, we believe that everyone ought to love and worship God and live according to the way that Jesus has called us to live. But we know that's not true. That's not the reality, right? That people are judgmental. People do have a different opinion about everything. If I threw out a topic, we'd have 30 or 40 different opinions about that topic right here in this room. Nobody thinks the same way or sees the world the same way or experiences the world the same way. But we think there's a way that the world ought to be ordered, and the reality is not everybody is compassionate. And that is not mistakable, right? I mean, the very topic being brought up says everybody is not compassionate. That we have, if somebody has offended us or somebody has said something we disagree with, we need to take steps about that. And honestly, protesting, voicing your opinion, voting with that, with how you spend your money is something you can do about things you disagree with. You ought to voice your opinion about things. You ought not to take things lying down. In fact, as Christians, we ought to discern what's good and what's evil. And there are things you can do in a way that can demonstrate your belief about that. You can do that. I would never tell you shouldn't not support something if you don't agree with it. That's your call. But what does the gospel have to say about this? It's really interesting. Sometimes these topics, and I dig into them, and I start doing sermon prep, and I realize, this is probably not a 1 week. This is probably a 6 week. And this is one of those, because there's so much complexity and so many layers to this idea of what the society does about ostracizing somebody or canceling them. But ostracism itself cuts to the heart of our designed nature. Here's what I mean. To push somebody out of a city, to disconnect somebody from me because I disagree or don't like them, to cut them off from relationship, works against the way we were designed. We were designed to be in relationship with other people. And to isolate somebody and to say, you're out of here, is to work against the way we're wired. That's why it hurts, by the way. That's why getting canceled or somebody not unfriending you on Facebook, that's why it hurts, because we are designed to be in connection, branding there, in connection and in relationship with each other. That's how we were made from the get-go. In fact, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one. God himself, his very nature, is in perfect relationship with himself. And then he makes us in his image. So to ostracize somebody, to cancel those relationships, runs counter. At its face value, runs counter to the gospel. If Jesus sums up the whole law by love God and love others, then ostracizing them, cutting them off, is not necessarily loving. Is it? It's certainly not necessarily accepting. Saying something is evil or wrong is discernment, and you should do that. I shouldn't watch that, or I shouldn't participate in that, or I shouldn't live that way is being discerning. Saying someone is evil because of the way they live is judgment and shaming. I can say somebody did something that's wrong. And I can say with discernment, that choice was evil. Hurting somebody, robbing somebody. We got a whole Ten Commandments series come up this summer. We'll talk about that. Saying this is evil is discernment. Saying they are evil for doing that is judgment. And that's an important distinction. Protesting their business practice or protesting their beliefs or even debating their beliefs is discerning about and talking to them about that and being inviting about it. Saying they're evil and cut off is to judge them and runs counter to what the gospel has to say about how we are to treat people. In fact, that is why I believe the Christian church is more known for what it stands against than what it stands for. Because the world is pretty good at canceling each other. And then Christians enter that fray and go, that's not what Jesus wants us to do. And they go, who's Jesus? Right? You just don't like me because I don't agree with your moral stance. Forget you. You know what I mean? Like that's what we're known for, is taking these stances against this stuff. And how does the world interpret that stance? That we hate and call the person evil. Do you see why that distinction is important? If I say that adultery is wrong or stealing is wrong, I'm saying the activity is wrong. I'm not saying the person who has sinned is evil. But that's how the world hears it. They hear us say that they're a bad person or they're a bad group of people because we don't agree with them. We're lining up with the way the rest of the world is. We sound more like the rest of the culture than Jesus. Because we're canceling them and not what they said or what they did. This is what the scriptures have to say about that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure that you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is still in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Famous passage, especially the first four or five words, do not judge. That's not the whole passage, is it? I mean, you hear that quoted all the time. In fact, non-Christians tend to throw that at Christians and go, you're not supposed to judge. Your Bible says don't judge. Yeah, it says a little more than that. But it says don't judge. Why? Because you will be held to the standard by which you judge others. One of the things that's so vicious about cancel culture itself is you can be canceled too. That as soon as we run around going, they're wrong, or I'm going to protest this, fight this, guess what they're going to turn around and do eventually and go, so are you. But this is a spiritual conversation in Matthew 7, and he says, don't judge. Why? Because you'll be judged at the standard you hold everybody else. Anybody in this room perfect? Anybody in this room never messed up? Anybody in this room never sinned against God? Upset or offended somebody else? And yet we run around going, they're wrong, they're evil, they're bad. Cancel them. Guess what? It's coming back. But this is talking about spiritual too. To the degree that we judge others, God is going to judge us. There's other passages of Scripture that says, to the degree that you forgive others, you will be forgiven. If we're still carrying grudges, if we're still carrying hate, if we're still carrying anger towards somebody just because they don't match our definition of the way things ought to be, God's going to hold us to the same standard. The world may end up judging us for the same thing too. But judgment is different than discernment. You know that, right? So what is the passage talking about? It says, you're worried about the speck in somebody else's eye when you've got a log. Jesus was good at visuals. Can you imagine a 2x4 coming out of your eye? You know, here's a plank, but let me get that speck of dust for you. You know what I mean? But then what does he say? He doesn't say, don't help remove the speck. Did you catch that? He said, first, get this giant piece of wood out of your eye. Then you can see better to remove the speck. What does he mean? We got our own stuff to worry about first. We've got our own issues that need discernment and correction and spiritual growth before we run around going, you ain't right. But it doesn't say don't. It says take care of your own heart, your own sins, your own issues, your own plank first, then you may be able to help somebody. I'm not sure when you arrive to the point where you have no plank. That's a tough one, right? Because what does Jesus do when he's working with this woman caught in adultery? He says, the person with no sin cast the first stone. And they all kind of walk away because they all know they had their own failings. So I don't know. I think that's what he means when he says, don't judge, because you're not perfect either. In fact, what Jesus tends to condemn is hypocrisy, not moral failure, when he's calling somebody out. But then he turns to the woman and says, hey, nobody judged you? Then I forgive you too. And then he says, go and sin no more. So it is right to discern right from wrong or tell somebody, hey, you're in the error, go and sin no more. It is part of our faith walk. But there is a particular way to do it. I mentioned that this sermon has some complexity to it. And so I'm sitting here going, what could be loving or gospel about disconnecting and cutting somebody off or canceling them? What could possibly be loving about that? Why would we ever do that? And then I remembered Paul. I mean, I'm in my sermon. I'm like, cancel culture is counter to the gospel. We should never do it. This is not loving. This is not compassionate. It's what we're known for being judgmental about. We should be loving and accepting and forgiving. And yes, that is true. And then there's 1 Corinthians 9. All right? And I was like, wait a minute. I seem to remember the Apostle Paul canceling somebody. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Wait, chapter 5. Oops. Chapter 5. Sorry, whatever's up there. 9? It's 5. So just listen. That's my fault, not theirs. Okay? See, I'm not perfect either. Don't cancel me. Okay. Okay, this is chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. It says this. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is found among the pagans, for a man is living with his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Should you not rather have mourned so that he who has done this would have been removed from among you? What's he talking about? Verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral persons. Wait, Paul, I thought we were supposed to be loving and forgiving. Not at all meaning the immoral of this world, or the greedy, or robbers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother or sister who is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or robber. Do not even eat with such a one, for what have I to do with judging those outside? Is it not those who are inside that you are to judge? God will judge those outside. Drive out the wicked person from among you. Whoa. Anybody think they can come to church next Sunday? You know what I mean? Like, I'm sitting here going, the gospel should be love, forgive. To the standard that you forgive others, you are forgiven. Okay, cool. Everybody's forgiven. I don't want to be judged. I want to be forgiven. We should do that. And then Paul comes in and goes, I heard there's somebody among you who's living with their dad's wife. Kick them out. Wait, what? Right? Now, I need to set some context on this, because this definitely sounds like cancel culture, does it not? Ostracize him. Cut him off. Don't eat with him. Don't hang out with him. Don't spend time with him. Sounds like ostracism to me. Except there's a couple of things in there that jump out to me as I'm reading it. First of all, cutting somebody off from church in Paul's day had way more power and significance than it does now. Here's what I mean. In Paul's day, if you were disconnected from a church, it was the one you were able to walk to. That's how close it was. It was your friends. It was your immediate neighbors. It was the people you saw every day at work. It was your immediate circle of influence. And if they ostracized you, it could cost you livelihood, your next meal, everything. If we said, you can't come back here because of X, you would just go to the First Baptist right across the street now. Like, it doesn't have the same power that it did. Because you could drive 20 miles. You could pull up a church online and watch it in Texas. You know what I mean? Like, the church can't cut you off from church. It's a little different. We have a little more access to Jesus. Thank you, internet. You know what I mean? Like, so it doesn't have the same power. When Paul says that, there's a couple of things at play here. Number one, the assumption is when you add it to other scripture, this guy has not repented and turned from what he's doing. The assumption is he has already been confronted. And what Paul is actually condemning in the passage is the church for not dealing with him now that he has not repented and continues to do so. He's not actually condemning the guy. He's telling the church to do what they're supposed to do. Cancel him. Paul, I thought we weren't supposed to do that. But look at verse 9 again. I'm going to read that. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral persons, not at all meaning the immoral of this world, or greedy, or robbers, or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. Paul puts a qualifier on his cancellation. If you go around canceling everybody in the world who is evil, you would basically have to leave the planet. That's what he's saying. If your job is to be a keyboard warrior and sit on Twitter and cancel everybody who says something you disagree with, you might as well not even be on Twitter. I mean, that's what he's saying. If I'm going to go around condemning everybody who doesn't live the way Jesus wants to live, I would be busy. I wouldn't be able to associate with anybody. He's not saying cancel people who don't live like Jesus. He says later in that passage, if they call themselves a brother or sister, in that past context, a Christian, and they're living that way, that's who you cancel. What he's talking about is something we've lost the art of, and that is spiritual discipline. And I don't mean prayer request discipline or prayer time discipline or quiet time discipline. I mean, this person is living in sin. They get called on it. This is Matthew 18, by the way. They get called on it. They don't repent. You go to them with another person, call them on it. They don't repent. Matthew 18 then says, take their matter in front of the church, or at least in front of the church leadership. If they still don't repent, cut them off. That's what Paul's talking about. It's Paul's condemning, canceling people who don't agree with you to begin with, who never subscribed to Christianity in the first place. You're not a Christian. How dare you live with your girlfriend before you get married? What do they care? They're not a Christian. They never subscribe to the belief system that you hold. Why would you expect them to live the way you do? That's silly. Oh, you're a medical doctor? You can't do engineering? How dare you? You're canceled. They never signed on to be an engineer. They signed on to be a doctor. Paul says if you're going to go around and cancel everybody who doesn't agree with you, you might as well leave the world. Because they're everywhere. What are you going to do? But if they call themselves Christian, there is plenty of scripture that says we are to hold one another accountable, that we are to speak the truth in love, that we are to spur one another unto good works, that we are to help others remove sin. Matthew 7, when you've dealt with your own sin, then you're able to help them remove a speck. Not the whole world. The whole world's running around with lumber yards. We shouldn't expect a non-Christian to act like a Christian. We can call what they're doing evil. It's true. What they're doing is wrong. They shouldn't do it. But judging them and saying they're evil and canceling them as Christians does run counter to the gospel. It tells them that we hate them because of something they've done. Where is there room for grace and forgiveness in that? Hey, let's teach them about the love of Jesus. You're evil. Oh, gee, I want to come to church with you, right? Hey, I know this is where you are. I want to walk with you in this. What can I do for you? What does it look like? Because here's what the world hates. And here's what the world cancels for, by the way, hypocrisy. You want to give Christ? This is preview to the sermon on don't take the Lord's name in vain. Call yourself Christian. Don't live like one. That tells the whole world Jesus isn't authentic, isn't life-changing, isn't real. Why would I sign up for that? And in fact, if you hate them for not believing what you believe, that doesn't communicate the love of Jesus either. So being a weekend internet warrior and canceling the world for what they say or believe is not Christ-like. But if you know a Christian who's in your family, in your church, in your small group, and you know they are not living like Christ, it's actually our responsibility to help them remove the speck. Now, that doesn't mean go to everybody in the church and go, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, you're canceled. That's not what I'm saying. There's a way to do this too. It's called love and in relationship. There are people that you will listen to about how to live your life in this church. Why? Because you know them. Because they know you. They know where you're coming from. They know what you're struggling with. They know what your challenges are. And you know that they're struggling too. We're in this together. Ephesians 4 says, speak the truth in love, not beat them over the head with your plank. Speak the truth in love. especially if they subscribe to your system and invite you to speak truth into their life. You don't get to go spiritually discipline everybody at church with you on Sunday because you know what they did on Friday night. That's not how it works. But people in your small group, in your family who are not walking according to Christ and they've invited you into their life to help them walk according to Christ, that's exactly who. And if they don't repent, Paul has some pretty plain words about how that works. Why would we expect the culture around us to operate like us? Why do you think tweeting at them is going to make them do that? You know what I mean? I mean, and I said at the outset, don't support them. Don't go there. That's fine. Don't read them. Don't watch them. Don't follow them. Nothing wrong with that. But calling them out and condemning them, telling them because they believe a certain thing, they shouldn't be able to make a living again, has nothing to do with the gospel. Nothing. And Christians ought not to be doing that. We are supposed to be helping each other move away from sin and become more and more Christ-like each other. People who do not trust Jesus with their life, we're supposed to be telling them about Jesus so they can. You see, the real problem with this whole cancel culture is this. There is no moral standard that grounds it. Have you noticed this? It's like, oh, we don't agree with you, you're canceled. Oh, we don't agree with you, you're canceled. Who's the standard? Whatever they don't agree with. There is no grounding in it. They just, this week we're not doing this group. I mean, that's how it plays out, right? There is no standard behind it. In other words, there's no way to even know if you're on the right or wrong side of getting canceled next week. Some of these people that I named lost their job because they said something on Instagram that a group of people didn't agree with and got all excited about and canceled them and got them fired when they never said they believe what they believe to start with. People can hold different opinions. People hold different opinions of what Scripture says in this church building. We love you. Right? I mean, just because you hold a different opinion about something doesn't make you evil. At least we have Scripture to anchor our opinion of what to discern what is right and what is wrong. There is no standard in the culture for doing it. They never signed up for any particular allegiance or belief. Now, fortunately for us, God tends to hold the standard I talked about originally. Because what we don't want is for God to cancel us. The gospel is, if you believe in Christ, if you place your faith in Him, you have salvation. You belong to Him. You are a child of God. We don't cancel our children. Somebody doesn't cease to be our kid. They're our kid. You're a child of God. And if we confess our sins, and by the way, there's a passage that even says one to another. Ooh. If we confess our sins, then God is faithful to forgive us. Because of what Christ did on the cross, God doesn't cancel us. And that is good news. It's the good news that we ought to be sharing with the whole world so that the whole world would be loving and kind and compassionate and gracious and Christ-like. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks that when we failed, when we turned against you, you didn't just turn your back on us and cancel us. Instead, you sent your son Jesus to pay the penalty we could not pay. He bore our sins so that we could stay and be in relationship with you, so that our sins could be forgiven as far as the east is from the west. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is the news and the love that we are to be carrying to the whole world. You made it possible. And for that, we give you all thanks and praise and glory. In Christ's name, amen.